Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Tuesday to you. Yep, my voice still sounds, makes me sound like I'm a man, but I'm not. I'm Susie, and I'm battling a cold, and I ask your forgiveness that my voice has gone down an octave, but that doesn't mean you are not in for an amazing, amazing treat today. So honored to have two of my favorite people on the planet in studio with me again, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas. They're founders of Substance Church here in the Twin Cities. We get them on once a month to talk faith, to talk about spiritual promotion. Today we're talking about something that we can all totally agree on. Are you ready? Miracles. I'm just kidding. We don't all agree on that. What constitutes a miracle? Why does God heal some and not others? Excuse me. And what do you do when you're smack dab in the middle of a crisis, in that time in between? And I've gone back to this again and again when Pastor Peter said last time he was on, what do you do between the promise and the power? Mm-hmm. You praise him. That's what you do in that time in between. That's where I'm in the time in between, and I am worshiping and praising him. But Pastor Peter and Carolyn just came through a series. Are you finished with the series?
Yeah,
now?
We just finished it.
Woo, awesome. It's called Practical Miracles. And so we've got notes from their last three sermons. Two of them Pastor Peter preached. The other Carolyn preached, and we are going to draw from that content. I can't wait to dig in. We're not taking calls, but I'll take emails if you've got questions along the way. They come armed with some great theology, great biblical backing, making a case for miracles, and some great miracle stories, and what constitutes a miracle and what doesn't. Get them on in just a moment. A quick shout out to those tuning in on one of our new signals. You can now hear Faith Radio on 1290 AM in Hartford, 90.7 FM in the Twin Cities, 104.7 FM in Madison, 93.1 FM in Waterloo, or streaming online. If you're brand new to the Faith Radio family, we want to get you a new welcome packet. You can call our toll-free number, 877-93-FAITH, or just check in on our website, request it that way, and we'll get it to you, myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guests. We'll get them on the show. Peter and Carolyn Haas are founding pastors of Substance Church in Minneapolis. Peter serves on the lead team of the Association of Related Churches. His books include Pharisectomy and Broken Escalators. He and his wife, Carolyn, have three children, and they've got an influencer page up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastors, welcome to the studio.
Thank you, Susie.
Thank you, Susie.
I always, always love having you in.
It's such a privilege, such an honor to be with you.
I don't know about you. Now, this is a trick question, but I always feel so nourished after I've talked with you. But I just realized as I was saying it, I'm setting you up to go, oh, I feel the same about you. I didn't really mean to do that. Don't you feel so nourished after
Susie,
you're talking?
Every time I see you, it just changes me.
This is one of those things that I'll wake up in the middle of the night going, you know, I could have said that different. Anyway, well, you know this. You've been on plenty of times. We love to start talking scripture. Carolyn, I just love that your nose is always in the Bible. So what do you have for us today?
That's awesome. You know what, Susie? I wanted to share what I've been reading out of my Bible lately. And so in my devotions, I've been reading 1 Samuel. And it is one of my favorite books of the Bible. But I've read it many, many times. And this time I just had a really fresh insight. And so the passage, it's 1 Samuel chapter 8. And at this time, Samuel was the prophet that judged the people. And they actually didn't have a king. And the Israelites came up to Samuel and they said, we want a king. And so Samuel went to the Lord with that and said, God, what do I do? The Israelites want a king. And I love what God's response was. He's like, you know what, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're actually rejecting me. Mm-hmm. But I want you to go back to the people and I want you to tell them all the negative, like just tell them all the things that a king is going to do for them. He's going to tax them. Their kids are going to have to, you know, be conscripted and all that stuff. And so Samuel goes back to the people and says, hey, you want a king? This is what it's going to do for you. And it's so intriguing because the people ignored, they didn't listen, they were stubborn, and they wanted a king anyway. And this is what I wanted to focus on. The Lord granted their request. And as I was meditating on that, I thought, oh my goodness, when we have idealism about what we think our life should look like, or we're convinced about what we want in our life, our natural tendency is to be stubborn and unteachable. And we miss wisdom. We miss instructions. We might even ignore God's instructions to and we think we know what's best for our lives.
Wow.
And when we compare ourselves to others, because they actually wanted a king because all the other nations had one, not realizing that God was their king and he actually had a different plan for them. But instead of finding out the plan that God had for them, they're like, we want to be like everybody else. And I thought, when we compare ourselves with others, we get discontent with what our life should look like rather than seeking God for what he created us for. And then it made me think, okay, let's go practical application. What am I currently praying for today that isn't God's best for me? And then it made me ask, where am I being unteachable and stubborn, where God's got wisdom for me, but I'm just so determined this is what I want? And it actually kind of put a fear of the Lord, like, oh, shoot, what prayers has God answered that weren't his best?
Like a permissive will.
Totally.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Totally.
And I can't help myself, but I can't help but think about the political race right now. I mean, we don't need to go into the politic conversation, but enough to say, Christians, many Christians I've spoken to are fully putting their hope in a candidate, right?
Yeah.
And yes, important to vote, important to know the guidelines and such. But how much have we shifted our hope into man and not? And it's like, I feel like what I'm hearing Eva saying here is like, okay, if you're going to put all your hope in the man, then you're going to have the consequences of the man.
Yeah.
But if you can cry out and say, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you.
Yeah.
This is what Kevin and I have been praying in our prayer time in the morning lately is, Lord, your will here doesn't, for one believer, doesn't contradict your will for another as far as it relates to this race.
Right.
So may your best will be done and give us eyes to see what your will is so we can lay down our arms and, anyway, Peter.
In fact, well, here's a scripture that says just that, Psalm 146, verse 3. Psalm 146, verse 3, do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground, and on that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Blessed. In other words, God is actually saying, even through his word, that we're not even supposed to put faith in men, that ultimately, blessed is when our hope is in the Lord. And if you think about that, the reverse of that, cursed is the person whose hope is in the Lord, or cursed is the person whose hope is in mortal men. I was thinking how many times my candidate won and didn't do anything.
Wow.
Or I think about how many times in history the bad guy was in charge and God converted the bad guy or used the bad guy.
That's true.
He used Cyrus to build his church. Think about how many times Constantine supernaturally reveals himself to this, person. And you think how God really, I think it really comes down to, is our faith in the Lord or not?
Yeah.
I think that's what changes the nation, according to 2 Chronicles. And so just making sure that it's okay to vote our conscience, of course, but it's just making sure that at the end of the day that our faith is in the Lord and that we're praying for this country.
Don't you think, too, that our self-life shows when our hope is in man? I mean, we get downright ugly. If my hope is in you, you know what I mean? I'm going to get angry, I'm going to get fearful, and I can justify just about anything.
Yeah.
But when our hope is in the Lord, suddenly we're called to humility, to love, to conviction, to walk in a totally different way.
That's right. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Peacemakers who sow in peace. That's wisdom from heaven.
Here's an interesting thought. So you keep reading in 1 Samuel and there's the story of David and Goliath, which we all know pretty well. I always try to go a little bit deeper. Like, yes, I know the basics of the Bible story, but what else am I not seeing? And I noticed that Goliath, when he comes on the stage and he taunts the Israelites, they're filled with fear and they're deeply distressed, which sounds like a lot of American Christians right now.
Yeah.
And you know what's so interesting is David, that was not his response.
Right.
When he heard the threats and when he heard the negativism and the, his instant response was he was more upset that Goliath was defying the armies of the living God and that he was defying the name of God. And then he went back to his secret place and his intimacy with God and literally was like, hey, listen, it's the lion and the bear and the Lord rescued me. And David didn't even look at his own skill sets and said, I'm really good with lions and bears. And it wasn't him that he was confident. He said, I come to you. You come with sticks and stones or with a sword and a spear. I come to you. Not with a slingshot. I come to you in the name of the Lord our God.
Mm.
And so it was his confidence was in the Lord, and that's how he defeated Goliath. And wow. I just think the same character, the giant that he caused intimidation in one, caused faith to rise up in another.
Fantastic.
That's right.
Wow. And this is just the opening. How's that? Wow. Okay. So practical miracles. Peter, set up the series, if you would, and just people, maybe initial thoughts that people have, Christians have when they think of miracles.
Yeah, well, you know, I think that we have this, a lot of Christians have this idea that God is, they believe theoretically that he's all powerful, but he's not going to use his power for me.
Right.
And we feel so insecure, not realizing how deeply God loves us. And you really go through the Bible, how many times God would whip out a miracle for the most mundane, practical things. Did Jesus really need to turn water into wine at a wedding in John chapter 2? Of course not. There was no life and death situation going on there. He just did it because he wanted people to experience the best life possible. Or, you know, in all throughout the Bible, in Nehemiah, God took a three-year building project and turned it into 52 days. He sped up their time. Or in Genesis 24, God supernaturally provided a good-looking spouse in a shortened time period. Come on, single people, say amen.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like in 2 Kings 4, God multiplied food. You see, I believe that God cares about practical things, which is why I ultimately believe the gospel was never meant to just be a message, an ideology. It was meant to be a demonstration of power, which is why it even says, Mark 16:20, the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. God never intended Christianity to be just a word. He wanted it to be a word with signs. Because otherwise, it's just another theory. It's another philosophy amidst philosophies. And God wanted it to be more than that. He wanted it to be an invasion of power. And that's why Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2:4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power.
Come on.
So that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And so, but the million-dollar question is this: how? How do we experience the miraculous? Or even deeper than that, what do we do when we don't? And those types of questions kind of gall at us. And for some people, it just puts them back on the couch and just says, well, I'm just going to theoretically believe it, but never really experience it. And I just want to challenge everybody to just stimulate your faith. We have so many crazy miracle stories that I ultimately believe are going to cause even the listeners here today to just say, you know what, maybe I should just reach out to God one more time and ask him for that miracle. And because sometimes, you know, that's all it takes is one tiny little additional act of faith before all of a sudden we see a huge breakthrough.
And you also have a really good point from this message about the context, the frame of mind that we need to be in. I think I shared with you once, the Lord whispered to me years ago, I could heal you today, but you'd lose it tomorrow. You don't have the infrastructure for healing because you think like a sick person. And that was a charge to me to reframe my story. And you talk about what are we looking for? What are we expectant about? So we'll talk about just how to reframe our story and even trust God's word. Talking to pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas about practical miracles. Are you ready to upgrade your faith? I hope you are. You're going to be encouraged when this conversation's all said and done. Back in a minute. Hope you're having a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So honored and blessed to have my friends, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas, in studio. Today we're talking about a sermon series, actually, that they've just come through called Practical Miracles. And they go, you guys don't really shy away from the hard topics. And so you went right after this thing. And Peter, what is it about our mindset that we don't even look for or expect miracles? Do we not want to be disappointed? Or did we create a bullseye and God didn't hit it, so we throw it out altogether? Mm. What's our problem so that we can't cultivate an atmosphere of expectancy?
Well, ultimately, I think we all struggled with the question of unanswered prayer. Why doesn't God answer all of our prayers? And if you read the Bible, there were even moments where Jesus didn't even have all of his prayers answered. He prayed, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And he still went to the cross. And I think that we have to understand that we serve our Heavenly Father and he sees a bigger perspective than we do. But we shouldn't allow those things to somehow undermine the fundamentals of asking. God loves it when we ask. I think one of the most simplest mentality shifts that will really open up the miraculous in our lives is what the Apostle James wrote in James 4:2. You have not because you've asked not.
Yeah.
Years ago, I had one of my Christian friends come up to me and he's like, Pastor, you always have all these crazy miracle stories in your life. And you're always talking about them. But he goes, I've never actually seen a real, undeniable biblical miracle. He's like, you know, don't get me wrong. I've prayed for someone to get healed, and then 4 days later, their cold left. You know what I'm saying?
But, a miracle. You know,
yeah. Was it my prayer? Was it just the body did its thing?
Benadryl,
you know what I'm saying? Yeah, right. He goes, I've never seen the ones that are undeniable, like the leg growing out before me, or the true miracle. And my question to him was kind of simple. It was like, well, I mean, this may sound like a dumb question, but do you ever really trust God for miracles in those moments? And he kind of looked at me and he goes, you know, I don't even know if I ever really pray that much. And I almost as if it was on cue, my phone rang in that exact moment. And it was a girl from our church who was just weeping. And she was weeping so loud, my friend could hear it through the phone.
In this conversation?
Yes. And he was immediately like, what is going on? And she went on and on about how she just returned from the doctor with a huge tumor that had doubled in size since the previous week. And of course, two of her family members had cancer. And so she's freaking out thinking, oh, no, I have an aggressive form of cancer, too. And so the moment I got off the phone, my friend was like, what was that all about? And I don't know what it was. Maybe it was the timing of that conversation and that phone call. It was like, this is that moment when I just felt like God wanted to show my friend what a real miracle looked like. And so in that moment, I was like, our church staff were sitting around that moment as well. And I go, you guys want to see a miracle? This is your chance to see a miracle. And I told our whole team, I'm like, we are going to pray and fast for this girl in our church. And I blurted this out. I'm like, as surely as I know the Lord, she is going to be healed. And it was one of those things where, did I just say that out loud? And was that even smart to declare? You know, like you're sitting in your bed late in that night thinking, do I even know the Lord? You know, like he was just like, I was in the moment and it just felt like the right thing. Well, so then you really start praying. But we prayed for her. And sure enough, at the end of the week, she went in for her final x-ray right before her surgery. And the doctor came in and he looked really concerned and he looked really disturbed and he's talking to the other nurses. And of course, the first thought was maybe this girl is thinking, oh, no, is it worse than ever before? But then the doctor came up to her and said, you know, I don't know how this is medically possible, but I'm looking at your before and your after x-rays. And I cannot find a single trace of the cancer, and yet it's huge on this last x-ray from a week ago. And he goes, it's clearly a miracle. And she immediately freaked out. It's Jesus. We've been praying. And I told her, hold on to those before and after x-rays because that is a miracle. Yeah. And I think even when miracles happen, there's this faith is like leaky fuel. After a while, you're thinking, did that really happen? Did God really move? Or does God, you know, continue to move? And maybe you're out there today and you've got just a desperate situation. I just want to encourage you, just ask God. Because a lot of times we have not because we've asked not. And that simple little act of faith, as dumb and as simple as it might be, that could be the very thing that creates the breakthrough. And so whatever that is, if that's financial, if that's physical, if that's marital, just be willing to go before God, because I'm telling you today, he loves you more than you think he does.
Boy, so good.
Well, and can I just say, you know, I think if there's a paradigm shift that needs to happen for us where it's so easy to say, I want to see the miraculous and we all want to see miracles. But when it comes down to it, miracles are birthed out of tragedy and they're birthed out of pain.
Indeed.
And so we actually don't want it to honestly, we don't want it to be in our life. Like, we all want to see God heal the blind, but we don't want to be the one that's blind.
Right.
We don't want to actually lose our eyesight, you know, or we all want to see God move a mountain, but we don't want that mountain to be in our path. It's so much more fun to watch it in someone else's life. Or we want to see God raise the dead, but we don't want it to be our brother or our son or our daughter. Mm-hmm. You know, and so sometimes I think there's this paradigm of even how we translate hardship. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, we forget to talk about the verse that says, Jesus said, John 16:33, in this world you will have many trials. I mean, that's not something we put on calendars or mugs or cups or plaques. Right. Do you know what I mean? And we don't send a card and say, hey, just wanted to encourage you today. In this world you're going to have many trials. You know, but that Jesus actually said that. Now, granted, the next part of the verse says, I've overcome the world, take heart. But I think that's where we have to engage our faith and not translate hardship and trials as I've done something wrong or God has rejected me or just poor me, I'm a victim, but actually, oh my gosh, this is an opportunity. Mm. It's a paradigm shift. Oh, hardship, trial, I get to see a side of God I've never seen before. I get to experience a side of God that is new, that is fresh, that is who he says he is, but I wouldn't experience it if I didn't go through this hardship.
Boy, that is so good. And Ann Graham Lotz has said several times on the show that in those personal trials is the opportunity for personal revival.
Yeah.
But what we get freaked out and we're talking wind, wave, storm, how did you let me get here? And I know for me, guys, when I'm asking the wrong questions, I lose faith. How did this happen? I tried this. I did this. Rather than, what do you have for me here? Who do you want to be to me here?
Yeah.
And he wants so much to make himself known in our hardship.
That's right.
Absolutely. I think about Jehoshaphat in Second Chronicles, and it's the craziest story because his worst nightmare is coming, and it's a million people are marching against him, and he's freaked out, and he goes before the people, and they fast, and they pray, and they trust the Lord. And God says there's victory, but he doesn't tell them how there's going to be victory. And so they literally are marching, okay, God's given us victory, but we don't know what that means. Long story short, by the time they put the worshipers in front and they just start, and I'm laughing at the worshipers because they don't have army training and they're not wearing, armor.
Yeah.
And yet
I don't want to join that worship band.
Exactly. And yet they're going first, and then they finally get to where the enemy is. And everyone's dead, and they literally rename the valley, and it becomes called the Valley of Blessing, and it actually takes 3 days to take all the plunder. And I think, what if we, that's what God wants to do in our lives, where the very thing that was going to destroy our family, the very thing that was going to, that terrified us, that was going to consume us and kill and destroy us, becomes something we can rename, and it becomes a valley of blessing, and it becomes a valley of provision. But we have to march through the night. We have to, put the worshipers first, and you have to trust God together corporately. Grab your friends and family, seek God, and say, God, what are you doing? Mm-hmm. Help. And then you watch him provide.
Boy, I just noticed in this battle that I've been in this last year with my health that faith is a gift. But to me, it's the runway for me has been letting peace rule and reign and embracing gratitude. It's like that's my runway. If I can stay there, I just feel like faith has a better chance of landing in my spirit. Do you know what I'm saying?
That's so good.
Because otherwise I freak out if I don't have peace or if I get a sense of entitlement. I'm not in the right mindset. And maybe when we come back, we can talk about a right mindset. And why does God heal some and not others? You guys know my youngest son, who attends your church, had a medical miracle with a really horrible back injury that was going to affect him the rest of his life. He was instantly healed in a youth group. Well, I'm still waiting for my miracle, but I'm better for the battle, and I know God has a purpose in it. So we're going to talk more about that. If you've got questions about practical miracles, about theology around suffering versus breakthrough, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Pastors Peter and Carolyn Huss in a moment. Against us. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Pardon my voice. Got a little bit of cold today. So honored and blessed to have my friends, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Huss, in studio. They're the founders of Substance Church, a two-campus church in the Twin Cities. And we're going to post some of these sermons online. I put you on the spot. That's okay, right? Anyway, so some of the sermons from the Miracle Practical Miracle series. We're talking about miracles. And just to set this up, we were talking during the break. The Bible says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard against him. And yet you see when the enemy comes in like a flood, just look at some of the stories from the Old Testament, when God's people are frozen in fear because the enemy's coming in like a flood, we start to self-preserve. We start to play not to lose, not to, you know, we're not playing to win anymore. And in a moment, Carolyn will address why some and not others and what to do in the crisis. But for the sake of building your faith up, Peter, I'd love for you to share some stories of things that you have personally been a part of and seen, so people know that God is alive on the earth today, and he's doing this stuff. So
that's
let's hear it.
God created us to win, and that's the bottom line. And a lot of our tests, God gives them to us so that we will have a testimony. And what if that current trial was supposed to be a testimony? I think it would change the way if we knew that we knew that we knew that God is for us and that he's not against us and that we will overcome. It's going to change the way we see our current adversity. And I think about how, you know, a few years ago, we used to have a woman in our church who led a small group on cooking, and she was teaching Asian cooking that one night and how to do deep fried egg rolls, because we all know that is... that's the healthiest food in the universe, right?
So, of course.
One of the egg rolls accidentally dropped into this vat of grease, and literally hot grease billowed over her arm.
Oh, my goodness.
And they immediately had to rush her to the ER because the doctor took one look at it and he was like, wow, this is a seriously bad burn, at the very least second degree, probably third degree. And you're going to have massive scars here. And of course, the moment, he said that, she immediately said, nope, the Lord is my father, and by the stripes of his son, I am healed. And, of course, the doctor looked at her and was like, whoa, I got a feisty Christian on my hands, you know, like one of those, right? And it kicked off a short little conversation about faith, and she just shared her faith and how she believes God can heal. And, of course, 2 days later, she went in for a follow-up appointment, and when the doctor and the nurse, that same nurse and doctor, took off the bandage, they were shocked because the burn was almost completely gone. In fact, he was so moved, the doctor was so moved, that he teared up and he said, I've never seen anything like this before. I mean, he was visibly moved, and he told her, I wish more people had faith like you. And,
wow.
And so again, 2 days later, she did a final checkup. The scars were completely gone. And the doctor was so moved that once again, he actually started to tear up. And within a couple weeks, this lady in our church got a letter from the doctor saying that he goes, my wife and I were so moved by that miracle, we decided to leave the clinic to become missionaries in Africa. And it impacts people. And I think sometimes I actually wonder, what if that trial, what if God allowed that trial to happen in that feisty Christian's life just to change that doctor's life?
Wow, yeah.
I believe that miracles in our lives, sometimes they're set up just so that God can reveal himself. It's kind of like that classic scripture of the disciple in John 9, as Jesus went along, it says he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And which is kind of cynical when you think about it, that they
and
automatically, that's exactly right. As if there are people that, and yeah, I think there are people that do lack healing because of sin in their lives, but to think that instinctively, I think that's cynical. And Jesus responded to them and corrected them. He said, no, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And then boom, he just heals them. Of course, it had nothing to do with sin. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed. And I think that there's a perfect timing for healing. You think about that guy, he had to wait his entire life up until that moment in order to experience it. And this happened, why? So that the work of God might be displayed at that particular moment. And I, like you were saying earlier, I think we get so caught up in the why. But what if God was appointing you to have the greatest testimony ever? We're gonna meet that guy that we just read about in John 9 sometime in eternity, and we're gonna be like, dude, you were that guy, and he's gonna be like, yep, it was so worth it. Like, because the glory of God is just gonna shine through his testimony. And I think we have another crazy story that just happened in our church. We had a blind woman who literally received sight. And we've actually seen this numerous times, but we had a while back, we had a team from our church that was doing a grocery distribution in an impoverished part of Monterrey, Mexico. And while they were giving groceries, they were just inviting people to a gospel event afterwards. And of course, this one blind woman walked up And they invited her to this gospel event, and she just snapped back at them, and she said, "Do you really think God cares about me?" And she goes, "I mean, do you really think God wants to help me? I mean, look at me. I'm a blind woman living in poverty." And when she said that, you know, of course, our entire team, they were just, they didn't know what to say. I mean, we're privileged white folks coming from America, a place of privilege, and they didn't even know how to respond. And honestly, it kind of messed with the whole team because, I mean, how do you prove to a woman who's living in a shack that God truly does love her? And finally, one of our team members, actually our admin assistant, Leslie Cower at the time, she went up to our team leader and said, "I just really believe that God wants to heal her eyes." And she kept getting this image from John 9 where Jesus rubbed the mud over the eyes of this blind man and healed him. And so she went to our team leader, who is another one of our staff members, and said, "Hey, would you be willing to take a risk and go track down that lady in the shantytown and see if we could pray for her?" And of course, the mere suggestion sent shockwaves through a couple of members of our team. Like, "I don't know if we should be doing that. And what if God doesn't? What if God doesn't show up? What if it doesn't work?" And so they decided to go anyway. Let's just grab a bunch of groceries, find her. And they tracked her down. And the moment they walked in with all these groceries, she was clearly blessed that they were willing to be extra generous. And she kind of softened a little bit. And finally, our team leader, Isaac, said, "Hey, would you be open if we just prayed for God to restore your eyesight?" And, you know, after a few awkward moments, she was like, "You know what? Why not? Why not?" And Isaac literally bent down and out of the mud on the floor of her hut, squeezed his water bottle, mixed it up, and said, "Ma'am, would you just close your eyes?" And he literally, he just felt like he was supposed to do it like straight out of the Bible. I know that's kind of crazy, and I wouldn't necessarily advise people to do that. But at the moment, he felt like this is what they were supposed to do. And he just said, "Be healed in Jesus' name." And then he said, "Would you open up your eyes?" And the moment she opened up her eyes, she started freaking out. In fact, actually, she grabbed his face and started describing him, described his eye colors, and literally started freaking out. And her whole family member was blown away. And not surprisingly, they accepted Christ. And I always encourage people, you don't have to do extreme things like rubbing mud in people's eyes. But I do think... there is something powerful. Rather than saying, "What if God doesn't heal people?" What if we said this? What if he does heal? And you know what? I've decided in my heart that if I have to pray for 100 people in order to have one story like that,
that's right,
it's better than praying for none and nobody gets healed.
Amen.
It's just changing our faith orientation to say, what if God would show up? And by simply asking that little question, I'm telling you, we get miracles all the time, and maybe not on a daily basis. God doesn't always do what I want in the timeline that I want it. But you know what? He does show up enough where it stimulates my faith to say, "God, you can do all things, you know, and God may have a greater plan, and I'm going to trust him no matter how it looks. But you know what? Nothing is going to happen if we never trust him."
Exactly. You know, and I love what you said about there's a perfect timing. God has a timing for healing. And one of the verses that I've been hanging on to so deeply is, after you've suffered a while, God himself will restore
yes.
you, strengthen you, support you, and set your feet on solid ground. He himself, like he's deciding, okay, now. And that helps me so much because he's watching closely. He's not absent-minded in our suffering, right?
Yes. Well, think about it. God is near to the brokenhearted,
yeah.
you know, and he's near to the humble. And I just think there's something about weakness in whatever form that it is that just causes us to be desperate and cry out for God. And I think if we all lived in perfect health and had perfect finances and had perfect careers and had perfect children and perfect marriages, we would
We'd
never
be
trust God for anything.
Impossible to live with, for one thing.
Yeah, but we wouldn't trust God.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Wow. So good. So you've got another story that is, if it wasn't coming from you, I don't know if I would believe it. I'm kidding. I'm a woman of faith.
That's
but this
awesome.
Is an amazing story. So let's hear it.
Yeah. Well, I was just preaching at a church only a couple months ago.
It was in July of this year.
Yeah. And right in the beginning of my message, I literally had just said the words that your greatest trial could become your greatest testimony. And all of a sudden, I cracked this joke, and this guy fell out of his chair. And at first, we thought he was laughing because he was right in the second row, right in the front of this large church. And it turned out he wasn't laughing. I wasn't that funny after all. And it turned out he was literally having a heart attack. Mm. And then he went into full cardiac arrest and started had a seizure right there in the front. And wow. As you'd imagine, you know, the whole church had to stop. And you know, we called for a doctor, and it was horrifying because here is this young man who literally was going 16 minutes when all was said and done, 16 minutes with no heartbeat. And there happened to be a doctor in the room, and they started giving CPR. But these things take a while. You know, by the time the paramedics got there, they literally had shock. They started shocking his heart with the defib. And there's an entire auditorium of people listening to this electrocardiogram flatlining.
Because you couldn't clear the church. It was one of those moments where we just all have to sit quietly. And so then the worship, keyboardist came on and just quietly was playing worship music. And the Peter and our friend Pastor Matt Keller were like, okay, let's just start praying. So but very quietly as they're literally doing CPR. It was the craziest experience.
And you can hear this. This is the most dramatic moment ever because every single time, so they would have to shock him and then they would yell clear. And then you'd hear him being jolted, and then you hear him flatline, and then they have to give CPR again. And this happened not only once, not twice. It happened a third time. Then it happened a fourth time. And, when you've gone 15 minutes, you're brain dead at that point. There's nothing. Even the doctor who was working on him is thinking, this guy is, he's dead. And I remember, so I'm awkwardly standing at the front. And what do you do when you're the pastor in that moment? It's just awkward, right? And I felt like in this moment, all of a sudden, this Bible verse came to my heart. And I shared it over the microphone. And it's out of Proverbs. It says this: have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be your confidence, and he will not allow your foot to be snared. And I shared that. And we finally said, look at that man. Let's pray for him as though that was your dad, your brother, your son. And we prayed. And then my friend Matt Keller literally prayed in Jesus' name that this guy would be healed. And they shocked him a fifth time. And all of a sudden, he lets out this, literally, and took this massive breath. And of course, it was one of those awkward moments where the whole congregation started clapping.
They all started clapping, and yet you're like, wait,
let the paramedics do their thing. And sure enough, he literally took his breath, and now he is discharged from the hospital, absolutely no brain issues. And Matt and I were just looking at each other afterwards, like, did we just really see someone raised from the dead? And who knows, right? All I know. Is that God does things.
He does.
And we just need to be willing to trust him. And I think that a lot of people get this idea that if God doesn't answer the first time we pray, that we should just stop praying.
Exactly.
But Jesus said, Luke 18:1, always pray, never give up. Now, why would Jesus say, always pray, never give up? Because he knew we would be tempted to give up. And I just thought of this Bible verse, Mark 8:22. It says this: when they came to Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, led him outside the village, and when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up, verse 24 says, and he said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." In other words, kind of, but not really. In other words, no, I don't see anything, you know. And so it says in verse 25, once more. Mm-hmm. Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. I want to point out those two words. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then, the Bible says, his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And so let me ask a question. Was Christ's first prayer not good enough?
Good question.
I think sometimes it takes more than one faith action.
Come on.
to experience the breakthrough that God has. And for some of us, we don't, that's counterintuitive to just continue to access our faith, to activate our faith. But I believe that there's some listeners out there today who God is calling them to one more faith action.
Amen.
Just one more. And if I have to give one more faith action until the day I die and God perfects my body, then so be it.
Yeah. Come on,
somebody.
But you
know what? In the meantime, I am going to put my faith in the once more. Why? Because God's word says so.
Oh, so, so good. Okay, when we come back, let's talk about how to cultivate an atmosphere for miracles and what to do in that time in between, Carolyn, when you're smack dab in the crisis, because that's where we lose our head, you know? And I was thinking, Peter, when you're saying, if we were to stand and put our foot down and say, I'm going to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, knowing that my faith, my labor is not in vain, there will be a testimony out of this thing. I think that enemy will grow weary and he will lose heart, and we will be all still standing when it's said and done. Don't go away. More with the Hosses when we return. Pastor Peter says, what do you do in that time between the promise and the power, you know, that breakthrough? We praise him. Find some amazing worship music, put your hands in the air, and remind your soul that he is God, and there's no one like him. Well, thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I have my friends, Pastors Peter and Carolyn Haas in studio. If you just tuned in, you got to go back and catch the whole podcast because we're talking miracles and how to walk in faith and trusting that God is who he says he is. And so, Carolyn, talk about how to cultivate not only a lifestyle and atmosphere for an expectancy around miracles, but what are some tangible things we can do in that freak out zone when we feel like I'm in crisis? There's so many of the things that I feel like I want to do instinctively rather than grab hold of a promise or stand in faith.
I love that. You know, one of the things that we talk about a lot at Substance is the importance of community and the importance of even like having a support network. And so I always talk about if you only have one strong Christian friend and you're going through trial, you're going to have a lot harder time going through your hardship and how the importance of community. And so one of the Bible stories, there's many Bible stories that actually that talk about that. But one of them I love to talk about is the widow in 2 Kings chapter 4. And her husband dies. She's got debt. Her kids are going to have to be sold into slavery. I mean, it's just her biggest tragedy. And she goes to the prophet and she goes, I don't know. What am I supposed to do? And what is really interesting, he just says, well, what do you have in your home? And nothing. She goes, I literally have nothing. Oh, just a jar of oil. You know, and so there wasn't anything magical about the oil. There wasn't, it was just what she happened to have in her home. And I think it's interesting because the prophet takes her on a journey and he doesn't say to her, now, I want you to get jars from your friends and then the oil's going to multiply and then it's going to pay your debts. Instead, he says, go get jars from your neighbors. And so he puts her in a position to do something that she didn't know the end result. And she had to be vulnerable with her neighbors and her friends. And she had to go ask for help and said, I need jars. And when they said, well, why do you need jars? Or how are you doing? And she had to rehash her pain and her tragedy. And at this point, her sons are still being sold into slavery. She's still, you know, her husband, you know, there is no hope yet. There's no wonderful miracle. You know, when you read the Bible, you just see it and you kind of read it so linear that you just think, oh, they never struggled. But I love to step into the pain of each person in the middle of that miracle and go, as she's telling her story, she does not know the outcome. And all she can see is debt and losing her children. And she's still grieving the loss of her husband, but she's getting jars. So she's being vulnerable with her neighbor. She's having to ask for help. She's having to be real about her situation. And honestly, I believe those jars really represent her network of support. And so when you look at the miracle story in 2 Kings chapter 4, the more jars she had, the more the oil kept multiplying. And the minute they ran out of jars, the oil stopped flowing. And so if she only would have had one jar, there wouldn't have been enough oil to pay off her debt. But all of a sudden, she had tons of jars because she went to tons of neighbors and friends and families, and the oil multiplied, and then she was able to pay off her debt. And I just share that as a story of we were not meant to do life alone. We're not meant to be isolated, but it's the blood of Christ that heals flows through the body of Christ. And yet we often, as Christians, we're isolated, we're lonely, we struggle alone, we feel shame that we even struggle. We think we're not supposed to struggle, like we have some wrong theology that says something's wrong with me if I'm having a hardship. And so instead we go to Jesus in our prayer time, or we go to a church service and we attend it, and we want the blood of Christ to be like in a squirt bottle. Do you know what I mean? That's like dispensed like hand sanitizer. And that's not how the blood of Christ works. It flows through the body of Christ, which is us. We're the body of Christ. And so that's why, you know, God calls us to be planted in a church and a family. You've got friends that you're honest with, that you're real, that you're authentic, that you can say, I'm struggling, I need prayer, I don't know what to do. And it's our friends that cheer us up, that stand with us, that help us, that do life together. And then what's super fun is we get to experience the miracle along with our friends. So it's not just about you experiencing healing. Mm. It's me praying with you. And now I can say, yes, that's my miracle too.
You know, it reminds me of that passage in one of the Gospels. It says, he who receives a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward. It's like when I receive you and you receive me, and there's not the comparison and the competition. I receive you as my sister. I become a benefactor of your fruit, and your victory becomes my victory.
Yes.
And we're twice as rich. And one of us sends 1,000 to flight, 2, 10,000. Think
that's
the power of community, of receiving each other and saying we need each other. But then our victories are shared and our fruit is multiplied.
Yes.
Well, in fact, I actually read a study that people who have a higher number of Christian friends experience a higher likelihood of miracles.
Really?
They actually found that they did a survey of Christians, and this was actually a statistical survey. So this was well done research.
And this is not Facebook friends.
Correct.
This is real friends.
Yeah. They found that people who had a high number of intimate Christian friends tended to have a much higher level of first-hand encounters with God.
Mm.
Okay, so in other words, they had a miracle, a thing that only God could have done that. And they found a direct correlation. The number one predictor of first-hand encounters with God was how many intimate Christian friends you had. And I do believe that God sometimes delays answers to prayer because he's calling us deeper into his church. He's calling us into deeper intimate friendships with other people. That it's just like
Let me give you an example. So I am passionate to see couples get pregnant. And I've seen so many people who have struggled with infertility. And infertility specifically, people struggle alone. They're afraid to tell people. And if they experience miscarriage, they don't share it with anyone. And I have seen probably over 30 babies born at Substance due to years of a community, finally couples being vulnerable, being open, gathering five friends. They set their phone alarms for 9 a.m. every day. We're fasting. We're praying for our friends to get pregnant, to see a miracle. And we've literally seen over 30 babies come into existence.
And those 30, I want to unpack this because these are people that struggled for several years with infertility. That my wife ended up praying for. And then after they went through this prayer moment, they got pregnant. So these were clear miracles. So go ahead, Carolyn, tell the story. It's really incredible.
Oh, well, you have to come back. This is why I want you on for 2 hours next time. Boy, I mean, there's so much more to be said about just walking in faith and an expectancy, an open-handed wonder that God is who he says he is. And Pastor Peter, as we wrap, would you pray that God would do that in our hearts, that, it, you know, help our unbelief, help us to walk in expectancy.
Yes. Father, you're able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. I pray that we would truly believe that and live like that.
Yes.
I just pray for somebody out there who's just struggling with something in their family, their friends, their finances. Lord, that you would just give them a towering confidence towards that situation, knowing that even if you don't do exactly what we ask, that it will be better.
Yes.
Lord, we trust you with all of the things that concern us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Give us your church website one more time.
That's substancechurch.com.
Substancechurch.com. If you want to hear sermons just like what you've heard today, you'll be so deeply encouraged. Check out Peter's book, Broken Escalators. It's laugh out loud funny and so deep and rich when you're seeking spiritual promotion. You will love it. Broken Escalators. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. If you know someone who needs encouragement, who needs to walk with a greater measure of expectancy, send this podcast. Be a radio missionary. With a click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Coming up next, I'll be talking to Leroy and Kimberly Wagner about passive men who are married to fierce women and what to do about it, how to walk in a new mutual honor and respect so that your relationship as a whole is powerful. Don't go away. Hour two is up next.